So we're starting a new five-Sunday series today, and I'm calling it Coach. And it's going to be a five-Sunday study on the Holy Spirit. And Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, and it was all about the Holy Spirit. And his premise was that we talk about God the Father often, of course, and we talk about Jesus often, of course. But the Holy Spirit sometimes ends up taking a back seat when he's one third of the Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit is God, and he's God living within us. And so I think it's appropriate that as we turn the page into 2026, and we're thinking about maybe resolutions, thinking about things we want to change, things we want to accomplish, that we figure out who our best coach is going to be to help us get there. Because we all know that if we don't have some kind of accountability, coaching, discipline, self-control, something, none of it's going to matter, right? How many of you have broken your resolutions already? Don't raise your hand. Right. We know that happens. And so I want to take a look at what the Bible says, what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. And I use the word coach because, one, I've had the pleasure of coaching. I told you that I do that for sermon illustrations purposes. I coach middle school boys because they're loaded with sermon illustrations. And I did that for a few years. And I coached my sons growing up. And I've also had coaches. And it doesn't have to just be a sport that you have a coach in, right? If you took voice lessons, music lessons, dance lessons, you have this person who is there and they're instructing you. They're training you. They're teaching you. No, do it this way. Do it this way. It comes from either research that they've done. Maybe they've read some books and said, here's the best way to do this. Maybe they've gone through it themselves. And so they come from a place of experience. To say, this is how you should do this because I've lived through this and this is how you can help get through this as well. And so we have that person in our life to help us guide and train and coach us along the way. And sometimes there's discipline involved, right? There's sometimes, like when you're coaching basketball, somebody doesn't do something, you have to sit them on the bench or you make them run. We did a lot of running this year. I had one game, like second to last game, and I told my players, I said, all right, this is what they're going to do. They're going to run this 1-2-1-1 half-court trap. And if you know basketball, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, it's no big deal. And I told them right before the game in the locker room, this is how we're going to break this. Two guys here, one guy here, two guys here. That's how we're going to do it. Okay, coach. We get in there, tip the ball off, and right before they went in, I said, now listen, so-and-so, you're here, so-and-so, you're here, so-and-so, you're here. And I told them, here's your spot. I drew it out. Here's your place. Tell me, where are you going to be? I'm going to be right there, coach. All right, wonderful. We get out there in the game, and wouldn't you know it, they did the exact opposite of what I just said. I called a timeout right away, and I said, guys, we just talked about this, right? And so there was this, as a coach, I had to correct them. I had to, I don't know if you'd call it discipline necessarily, but clearly spell it out for them once again. That's what a coach does. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, as we'll get into it over these next five Sundays, the Holy Spirit acts as our coach. But he's living inside of us. Now, I wouldn't recommend asking your coach to move into, you know, the bunk beds with you or anything. That's supposed to be funny. But we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And he's coaching us and he's guiding us and he's correcting us. And he comes from this place of he is God. So he has all this knowledge and all this understanding that he can give us so that we'll understand the best way to go, the best thing to do, what not to do along the way. But here's the bottom line. Just as you may have had a coach in your life, or maybe you've coached others, doesn't mean that the person you're coaching or when you were coached, that you listen to them. Right? We've all discovered that sometimes there's really great advice coming. And we're like, you know, but this way seems a little easier for me, right? This way seems a little more comfortable for me. And that's really where the problem comes down with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look through it. We're going to study it. We're going to understand who the Holy Spirit is. But when it comes down to it, it's really, are you and I going to listen to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, if you've accepted Jesus, who is calling us, leading us, watching over us? Are we going to listen to what he has to say? All right, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 31 today. But because we're talking coach, I thought we got to share some coach quotes, don't we? Sure we do. Yeah, Andy, go ahead and do that. Okay, I will. This is Jim Valvano. If you're a sports fan, you probably know who Jim Valvano is. tragically died at, I think it was 47 years old, of cancer. He was won the NCAA championship with North Carolina State University. And before he died, Dick Vitale, among others, I think, he looked at him and said, "Hey, guys, beat this. Beat this cancer thing. It's killing so many people." And sure enough, the Jimmy V Foundation was established, and they've raised hundreds of millions of dollars for cancer research. And I would say that probably has helped a lot of people lengthen their lives due to the research that was done. But here's a couple of quotes that he said. "There are 86,400 seconds in a day. It's up to you to decide what to do with them." And then he also said, "How do you go from where you are to where you want to be? You have to have a dream, a goal, and you have to be willing to work for it." When we consider the Holy Spirit, when we consider moving into a new year, 2026, and again, I know it's an arbitrary date, but I think in our minds we're thinking, I would imagine most of us have probably said, there's something I want to do different in the new year. There's something I want to change, something I want to grow in, or whatever the case may be. And I would say that Jim Valvano's quotes are just like, you have to have a dream, a goal, you have to look for something. And spiritually, I hope it's, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be in His Word more. I want to pray more. I want to serve more. I want to be present more. I want to be active within His kingdom more. I hope one of those things are the goals that you have spiritually in the new year. But if you don't have some kind of goal, if you don't call it out, chances of achieving it are probably slim to none. And we have to realize sometimes that we only have so much time in a day, so much time in a week. How can we use them best for God's glory? So let's go to Exodus chapter 31. The context, because context comes before content, the context of Exodus 31 is this. The previous four or five chapters of Exodus, God went to Moses and he said, or God spoke to Moses and he said this, "I want to dwell with my people once again." In Genesis chapter 3, we have this picture that it says God went walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We have this picture that he dwelt with Adam and Eve, like he hung out with them on occasion. And now, after sin, it would appear that he was above everything, of course, and looking down and seeing everything. But there was a separation between him and his creation. But in Exodus, in the later chapters of Exodus, God basically tells Moses, "I want to dwell with my people again." And that's so awesome that God wants to dwell with us. And that's why we have salvation, because He wants to dwell with us for all of eternity. We can't figure out why He wants to do that, because we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "I don't know why, but okay, I'll take that." But He wants to dwell with us for all of eternity. And He says to Moses, "I want to dwell with my people again." And then He goes through and He gives all these specifications as to what that will look like. And they have to build this tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle, because they're going across the wilderness to the promised land, is going to be something that they have to tear down and set up every place along the way. And so if God has them staying someplace for 3 nights, it's setting up tent and then it's tearing it down and it's moving on to the next one. I discovered when my boys were growing up, we went camping. There's this great place called Holiday World in southern Indiana, great water park. And we decided we would go camping. And by the time we got down there, set up the tent and everything going on, and we stayed one night. And I'm like, this is not worth it, right? I mean, if you've ever been camping, one night is not worth all the trouble you go through to set up shop for camping and things, right? And it's a big hassle to tear down, set up, and all these kinds of things going on. So we decided then, hey, if it's not 2 days, we're not going. Right. Imagine the people of Israel. They just have to be ready. Whenever God says it's time to move on, and the tabernacle is part of it. And God gave them the specifications. It's going to be yay big and yay wide. It's going to have curtains that are, if I remember, like 45 or 60 feet high and like 5 feet wide and five sections of them. And it's not like they're going to the local Walmart to buy all this stuff. They're weaving it together by hand and with goat's hair and all this stuff. And that's what God tells them. "I want to dwell with my people, but here are the specifications of how I'm going to dwell with them. You need to build this. This is how it's going to happen." And then He gives them the Ark of the Covenant specifications. And the Ark of the Covenant will have the Ten Commandments inside of it. And all this stuff is overlaid with gold. So they're melting down gold. Some of it's purple. And to get purple, you got to find a snail or something, or some kind of sea. I don't know. But you like get this ounce of it, and you have to work hard to get purple. And He tells Moses, "This is how I'm going to dwell with my people." Now, if you can imagine being Moses, he's probably thinking, "How in the world am I going to do this? Are you kidding me, God? You got me in the middle of the wilderness. I'm 80 plus years old. I'm a shepherd, for crying out loud. And you want me to build this tent and tabernacle and gold and purple and all this kind of stuff?" And he had to have felt overwhelmed by what was taking place. And so then God does this in Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name," and I believe you pronounce it, Bezalel, all right? "The son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." So if you're overwhelmed, like Moses was in that moment, just like Noah probably was very overwhelmed when God said, "I want you to build this big boat that's as big as a football field." And Noah said, "I don't know what a football field is." That was a little joke, right? He said, "It's going to be this long and this wide, and got all these animals." And Noah had to be like over. It took him 100 years to build that boat. In the same way, he goes to Moses and says, "I want to dwell with my people, but here's what it's going to look like." Now, as a side note, and I don't have time to do this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I think we get a little loosey-goosey. Is that a term they use anymore? With what it means to follow Jesus. We have in the Bible, especially the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus expects of us as Christians. How we are to treat one another. How we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How we're to gather together to worship Him. And how we're supposed to live. What relationships, what marriage, and all these things look like. And we've become a human race that starts to say, "I don't think God will mind if I do this. Well, the Bible doesn't really say something about this. And so maybe if I just go over here," and before you know it, we've rewritten the Bible to say, "I can live however I want to because I'm under God's grace." We serve a God of order and structure, a God who makes plans, a God who shakes mountains. And for us to approach anything that He lays before us in any kind of loose way without wanting to understand and adhere to the people that He created us to be, I think is a very risky and dangerous business. And so when Moses heard these instructions from God, he probably was overwhelmed, but he probably was also like, "I'm getting this done because the God of the universe that shakes mountains, He wants to come and dwell with us. And if He says to do it like this, we're going to do it like this." And I want you to notice a few things in that passage that we just read. The first is this: God knows us by name. God knows us by name. He didn't say to Moses, "Hey, I know you're overwhelmed, but here's these couple of guys over here, numbers 1, 3, and 5. I picked them out of the group." No, He called them by name. He says, "This is Bezalel." And his name means in the shadow or in the protection of God. And he says, "I've chosen him for this role." Now, I don't know why he chose that guy. Maybe his dad was a carpenter and his grandpa was a carpenter. And his great, 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 great grandpappy was a carpenter. I have no idea. Maybe he had gold fillings in his teeth and he's like, he knows how to work with gold. I don't know. Right. But he says he's the guy that I've chosen for this. And I want us to see that in this passage, because you know what? God knows you too. He knows everything about you. He knows your background, your history. He knows your grandparents and your great-great-grandparents, and He knows everything about where you came from. He knows all of that about you. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by God." I think sometimes we start to feel lonely in this world, and we start to wonder if God even knows who we are or if He's listening to us. But I can tell you, but if you love God, He absolutely knows who you are. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians. In Matthew 10, it says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." We like to say this one because it's funny, because some of us don't have very much up there. But God knows, He knows you that personally, that He knows how many hairs are on your head. That's a loving and awesome God. And that's why He could call Bezalel by name and say, "He's the guy that I've chosen for this job." In John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Psalm 139, we love to go to this passage when it talks about God knowing us and creating us. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." Now, I know it can be pretty convicting to think that God sees me and knows every thought I have, and he sees everything that I do and everything that I'm seeing and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of convicting, but I hope it also is comforting. And I hope that your self-esteem just gets a big boost today, realizing and remembering that God absolutely knows you by name, and he knows how he gifted you for his kingdom to do the work that he has prepared. And that brings us to secondly, God knows what gifts are needed. God knew exactly what he was doing, of course, when he told Moses, "This is what I want you to build for me." He knew all the resources that it was going to take, and he wouldn't have asked Moses to build something that he wasn't able to do. And he also wouldn't ask him to do something that he didn't equip people around him to be able to do as well. Ephesians 2:10 is a favorite. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." God created you and I to do the good works that he's put before us, which God prepared beforehand. So before you were even born, God knew the work that he had prepared for you, and so that we should walk in them. Again, it's not a suggestion. It's a, "I've created you, and I know you, and I've equipped you, and this is what I want you to do. I've prepared it for you before you were even born." In Hebrews 13, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews was. When you read the language, it reads a lot like Paul, in my opinion. But anyway, in Hebrews 13, it says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." So the author of Hebrews was basically praying a blessing, saying, "May you be equipped for all the work that God has prepared for you to do." In Christianity, when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to anything and everything that he has in mind and has in store for us to do for his kingdom and his glory and for his honor. But again, he gives us this coach. And the question is, are we going to listen? Are we going to realize the giftedness that we have through Jesus and use it for his glory or for our own? So he equips, he knows us by names, or he knows what needs to be done. And so third, God gives the Holy Spirit. And what does he do that for? He does that to accomplish things, but also to encourage us. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish things for his glory and his honor. But he also gives it to encourage us. When Moses is hearing from God, "This is what I want you to do." But then he turns the page and he says, "By the way, I've set aside Bezalel, and this is what he's going to do." And he also names some other buddies of his that he's going to call in there as well. And that had to be an encouragement to Moses to hear that from God. In Isaiah 63:11. "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit?" 2 Peter 1:21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 1:12. "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." If you look at all three of those passages of Scripture, what we'd find is that God says, "I know my people need my presence to be able to accomplish what I've put before them, but also to have the encouragement to know that they can do this and that they're doing it for his glory and for his sake." So he encourages us, affirms us, but God gives us complete gifts. He gives us complete gifts. God didn't give Bezalel, now I'm forgetting how to pronounce the guy's name. You know what I mean. He didn't give him and say, "All right, I'm going to let you do 80% of the work, and then I'm going to let Moses figure out the rest of it." He instead equipped him to be complete in all the work that needed to be done. In James 1:4, James is talking to probably the church in Rome, but he's talking to us about what it means to overcome temptation. He says, if we resist temptation, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Meaning, when we deal with temptation, we're being strengthened. When we're tempted, we have this opportunity in front of us to have discipline and self-control and say no. It's like if you decided in 2026, I'm going to lose weight, and to start, I'm going to just say no to sugar, and you still have all these goodies sitting on the table. I'm telling you this because this is exactly what's happening in our house right now. And you look at this table, and there's chocolate-covered peanuts, which I love a chocolate-covered nut. It's just really good. Almonds and peanuts especially. And they're right there. And I got this box of Little Debbie's because Scott and his son works at Little Debbie. So he gave me all these Little Debbie's. And those are staring at me right there. Right. And so now I have this temptation. I got this big bottle of Mountain Dew that wasn't finished yet. And, I mean, I don't want to lose money on this deal. So we got to take care of that. And so as I'm thinking about what I want to accomplish, like with my weight and getting in shape or whatever, and then I'm faced with all this stuff, I have this choice to make. Am I just going to give in to all of that, or am I going to resist it and say no? We've all been there, and we understand what that means and what that looks like. God has made you, created you to have self-control, to be able to say no to things. He has given that to us. If you go back to when Adam had all the animals come before him and he got to name them, I believe that he was looking at Adam and saying, Adam, you're not an animal. You don't just act because something is in front of you and that you want to do it. You're a man. You're a human being with self-control and discipline to be able to say no to the things you need to say no to. And yes, things you say. Yeah, he made us complete with these works to be able to accomplish these things that he set before us for his kingdom. Then there's one other part of this that is probably not as great news. But again, as we look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we have to wrestle with. And it's this. God gives and he takes away the Spirit also. This is the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, Israel looked at Samuel, who was the judge and the prophet at the time, and said, we want a king. We want to look like all the other nations. We don't like the path your sons are on to lead us. So we want a king like everybody else. He's like, bad idea. They said, we don't care. We want one anyway. God said, give him a king. They've rejected me. They've not rejected you. So he named the first king of Israel, and his name was Saul, right? You can say it with confidence. You know it, right? Saul. And in 1 Samuel 10:6, when Saul is being anointed by Samuel, this is what it said. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The Spirit of the Lord, Saul, is going to rush on you. So he's being named as king, and it's probably a pretty overwhelming thought. All the people of Israel are going to be looking to you for leadership, Saul. And Samuel says, but the Spirit of God is going to rush on you. You're going to be equipped for this work. Right. Same thing in 1 Samuel 16. When Saul sinned, we'll get to that in a second. There was going to be another king named while Saul was alive, and his name was David. All right. His name was. All right. There you go. Have some confidence. All right. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we have this in the Old Testament that God's Spirit rushed on Saul, rushed on David, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Israel was going to have a king. It was going to be somebody that God named, and they had to be equipped for the job. And God was doing that. How? By giving them his Holy Spirit to live in them, to indwell in them. But then in 1 Samuel 16, Saul sinned. He wasn't listening to the coach. He wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, it said, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. God took the Spirit away from Saul. Why? Because he wasn't listening. Now, I don't have evidence in the New Testament under this new covenant that Mark was talking about that we see anywhere where God took the Spirit away. And we'll dive into the New Testament aspects of the Holy Spirit or what it says about the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks. But we have to wrestle with in the Old Testament that there is evidence that God may have his Holy Spirit rush upon you. And in baptism, it says in Acts 2:38, when we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there is evidence in the Holy Spirit or in the Old Testament that when Saul wasn't listening, when he was living in disobedience, God's Spirit left him. And so it makes it all the more important for you and I, as we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, are we listening to the Spirit? Have we made it worth God's time to say, I've equipped you to do this work or this service for my kingdom and my glory? Or is he simply just going to say, you're not even listening? And is that spirit going to be taken away? It's something that we have to wrestle with. The encouraging part is God's got great work for all of us to do, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to do it. But we've got to listen to what the Spirit says if we're truly going to accomplish what's before us. Some of you remember John Wood in the first sermon I preached, right? We talked about shoes and socks. You remember that one? Let's give a couple of John Wooden quotes. Talent is God given, be humble. Fame is man given, be grateful. Conceit is self given, be careful. Saul was conceited. He looked to his own devices to be able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. He was not careful. He was not grateful. He was not humble. And the Holy Spirit from God was taken away. John Wooden said, the more concerned we become over things we can't control, the less we will do with the things we can control. There are some things we can't control, but what we can control is listening to the Holy Spirit and saying yes to Him and saying no to the things that He's steering us and guiding us away from. And so my challenge, my urge for you this morning is this: choose to be used for the glory of His story. Choose to be used for the glory of His story. A lot of the things that we say in a new year that we want to accomplish or do really have to do with us, right? I want to lose weight. I want to get in better shape. I want a better job. I want a whatever. I hope along the way, as you've considered the things that you want to accomplish or be a part of in 2026, that you've stopped and considered what His glory is and how you can be part of the story of God and how He moved and changed a community and your family and this world for His pleasure and for His honor. But it's something we need to choose to do as the Holy Spirit is active among us, listening to Him and following His lead. Let's make 2026 a year that we are a part of the greatest story ever told. God created the heavens and the earth. Man is separated from Him by sin. But in His love, He sent Jesus to die for us. And He's commissioned you and I, those of that accepted Jesus, to go forward and to make disciples, increasing His kingdom. Let's be a part of that story in 2026. Father, we thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world and in our lives. And Father, I'm sorry for those moments where we haven't listened to the Spirit. I know that we've all had those moments, whatever the temptation or weakness was, that we started to gravitate away from that. And so, Father, I pray that, and I would call on us as a people of God to draw near to You and to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. And may we be a people that follow You and are committed to You and trust in You and watch You work in our lives. And Father, I pray as a church that the year 2026 is the best year in the history of the church as we make disciples, that we share the gospel message, as we see people come to surrender to You and to know You as Lord and Savior, and we disciple people to become more like You. Lead us in that, Lord God, and may we be the people that listen to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.